right. Good to have you all here this morning. It is a special blessing. just a reminder, yes, that we are having a VBS meeting tonight. Try and plan VBS out. That'll be at 4:30. We've got some things that we're trying to nail down a date and figure out exactly what our theme's going to be this year and be praying so we can be planning for Vacation Bible School later on this summer. And so if you're interested at all, just please come at 4:30 tonight and we'll be talking about that. So today, if you want to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, that's where we'll be this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. Got a lot going on here, and so let's just open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the privilege it is to come together and to fellowship with one another. Lord, we thank you for the folks that are here, and Lord, the fact that we love each other and care for each other. Lord, I do pray that you would speak through me today, that you would prepare our hearts to hear your word, and that you would just calm our spirits, that we would set aside the worries of this world and just focus on your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. We've been walking through in our Sunday school class. I've been teaching the teens. We've been walking through some basic Bible doctrines in Sunday school, and we've been just trying to give it to them, not real in depth necessarily, not in real detail, although we spent quite a few weeks on the Bible, talking about bibliology and all that stuff. And by the way, I don't really know all those words and terms. I just read them. And thankfully, something else can tell me what they mean. But so we spent a long time in the study of the Bible, and that's where our foundation is for our faith and practice is found in the Word of God. And so we did spend a lot of time. One of the things that I said to the kids is far too often people try to change the meaning of the Word of God and read interesting things into it. And most of the time, more often than not, when we read the Bible, the natural way that it reads is the way that we should accept it. I'm just going to take a quick example. This is not necessarily part of the message this morning, but I'm going to show you that in Genesis chapter 1. We talked about this in Sunday school class. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the water, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the darkness, the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." And we could go on down through there, and the evening and the morning were the second day, and the evening and the morning were the third day, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day, and so on and so forth. And the question that I had for the teens, and I'll ask it to you, is what does that sound like? Sounds like literal days, right? Morning, evening, first day, morning, evening, second day. And so it, as it reads plainly, we have 6 days of creation, 24-hour periods of time. And the second one that I pointed out to them too is in John 3:16. I'm sure we all know John 3:16, so how about we quote it together? All right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so that, as we read that verse, the natural way it says is, "For God so loved the world." Well, what does that mean? Well, that means God loved everybody in the world, right? He loved everyone, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that means anybody in the world that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. And I kind of pointed that out to the kids because the important thing, that one of the things I'm trying to do with the kids is also, along with learning these Bible doctrines, is just make them aware of some other teachings that are out there that contradict that. And there are some teachings out there that would say that John 3:16 doesn't mean that. In fact, it means that God only loves certain people, and he only died for certain people, and therefore only certain people can be saved. And you just don't get that when you read it. The natural way to read it and the natural understanding of it is just the way it reads. So we come to this passage. I just kind of lay the foundation, if you would, a little bit there. When we come to this passage, as I read it this last week and thought about it, a lot of it is kind of self-explanatory. It kind of just means what it says. And so let's just kind of walk through it a little bit here. It says in verse 1 there in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm back there, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Here it's saying that we used to walk in the course of the year, of the world, the course of the world. The idea of walking in the path, the direction of which the world is going. There's a direction in which the world goes. And so this idea that we used to go along in this world. And it doesn't take a genius for us to figure out that the path or the course of this world is going downhill very, very rapidly. Let's see here. The course of this world is following the way of Satan. Sorry, I'm kind of a little muddled here, so bear with me a little bit. It's following the way of Satan. You see that in verse 2. It says, "For the prince of the power of the air, Satan opposes God in every aspect that he possibly can." Satan is a created being. He was there in heaven, one of the angels that God created, and he stood in opposition to the Lord, and he opposes God. In fact, just the other day, kids and I were talking a little bit about how much, and Dad and I were talking about how much God loves children, and we see that over and over again in the Bible. Well, contradictory, Satan hates children. Look what happened to the children of Israel when they're in Egypt. You know, the king, the Pharaoh there in Egypt, made a decree that all the babies should be, you know, especially the boys, should be killed. And then the boys were to be cast into the Nile River. Then you look at other times in the Bible, especially they're thinking of the time when Jesus was born. And Herod, trying to eliminate Jesus, had all the children in Bethlehem killed from 2 years and below. And so God has a special place in his heart for children, and Satan opposes God any way he can. I want to just take a look at one example this morning as we look at this idea of the direction the world is going in and the downhill slope. And I want to start with what Matthew 19 says and then go from there. Matthew 19 talks about Jesus is being questioned here. And Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. First of all, the Pharisee came unto him in verse 3 and tempting him, saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Have you not read that which he made them in the beginning, made them male and female? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Therefore, what God, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What God therefore hath put together, let no man put asunder." Before, and we could look that, that's kind of a repeat of the passage in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. This was the first thing that God established after the earth was created. God said that there was only one thing that was not good, and that one thing that was not good was for man to be alone. And so he created woman, he created Eve, came unto him. You know, I told my kids that, you know, the scripture says that God put Adam to sleep. And when he woke up, he saw Eve, and he said, "Whoa, man." And so that's where I think we get women from, is Adam's response. But that's what I tell my kids. They get a kick out of it every time. But that was, you know, the first thing that God instituted was the family, was marriage. Before he instituted government, and later on in Scripture, we see that he instituted government. Before he instituted the church, and later on we see that he instituted the church, he instituted marriage. But look at how Satan has defiled marriage, even just in our country, over the last 70 years. I did some research. 70 years ago, it was very much frowned upon for people to live together. That was just not acceptable in our whole as society. I'm not just talking about Christians. I'm talking about the whole of society. That was not acceptable. It was frowned upon. It happened. But it was frowned upon. And 70 years ago, less than 20% of marriages ended in divorce. And 70 years ago, a marriage was between one man and one woman. By the way, again, all these things we can find in Scripture, that God, he created marriage for one man, for one woman. The only sexual relationship that God approves of is that of one man and one woman married together. But what we see today is quite different than what we saw 70 years ago. We have same-sex marriages. A study says that 80% of teens expect to cohabitate before they are married, to live with their partner before they are married. 80% of teens. And somewhere between 40 and 60 marriages are ending in divorces. And the list could go on and on. And we could look at other things that could go on and on. How this world has quickly and continually fallen away from the things of God. Satan is drawing. That is the course. That is the path of this world, is to continually go further and further away from God, and further away from his word. We find the truth in God's word. And so they went further and further away. In fact, a lot of experts have said that the biggest social problem we face today is the fact that dads, and I have kind of altered this slightly, is the fact that dads are not being what God has designed them to be. God has designed dads to be the father, to be the instructor, to be the guidance, the protector, the provider, many, many other things. And there are a lot of people that say today that in our country, the biggest social problem we face is fatherless homes. That's what they say. I know I've shared just a few months ago, I shared a long list of the stats that would agree with that. Satan is the prince of this world. He is the father of lies. We see that in John 8:44, where Jesus said, "Ye are liars, and you are sons of the devil. He is the father of lies." Not quoting that exactly. You could turn to John 8:44 and figure out exactly what it says. But he's the father of lies. He does not accept it. And that's why we see all these lies that are being brought into the world today. All right, getting back to where we were. Verse 3, it says, we were once on this path. Verse 3 in Ephesians 2, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past. And so a lot of times in Scripture, the word conversation means our lifestyle, not just how we talk, but our lifestyle. The lifestyle that we had was once that of the road on which we travel. There's been a lot of different analogies that have been put through on this idea. Jesus talked about wide is the path that leadeth to destruction, many there be that are on it. Narrow is the path that leadeth to life. And we've probably all seen the pictorials where there's this big wide highway, and at the end of it is the, you know, destruction and hell. And there's all these people that are on this highway going along, and then there's just this real narrow road off to the side, and there's just a few people that are on that. And as I kind of thought about all the different things about how this, what this looks like in our life, and I kind of struggled with getting a good picture in my mind of what this was like, and so as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about just going with the flow, and I'm a fisherman, I enjoy fishing, and so I was kind of thinking of fish in a stream, and it says here that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and so I thought, well, that's a good picture, you know, dead fish just flow down river. You know, they don't, unless they hit a rock or something that snags them. You know, they don't swim anywhere else. They just go with the flow. They just follow along. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good analogy. You know, we, then God, you know, he made us alive fish and we could swim against the current, you know. And then I thought, no, because Jesus told us to be fishers of men and fish don't really fish for other fish. So, you know, I kind of struggled a little bit with the picture there. This is where we were. We were in this rut, if you would, with our blinders on, and we couldn't go any other direction. They put blinders on horses. I'm sure most of us know this, being out here in the West. But they put blinders on horses to keep them focused on what's in front of them. Don't get sidetracked by what's going on, especially horse races. They like to have those blinders on those horses so that all they can see is what's out in front. They can't see, get sidetracked by the crowds or by the other horses in the race. Just focused on what's in front. And that's the way we're on. We're just got our blinders on. We're going down the road. We're following the wrath. We were once the children of wrath or the children of disobedience, doing the things of the flesh. Before salvation, we had no choice. Even the lost, when they try to do good works, what does the scripture say? It is as filthy rags. If you turn, if you want the passage, that's in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. So when even they're trying to do that which is good, it's just the best they can do is filthy rags. That's the best we can do without Christ. Filthy rags. There's no hope. But we were once that way. We were once the children of wrath. We were once the children of disobedience. Before salvation, we did not have a choice. We enjoyed the pleasures of sin. We enjoyed them. We just were stuck in them. Turn with me to Hebrews. Too many passages written down here. Hebrews chapter 11. And we all know it's Hebrews chapter 11. The Hall of Faith, sometimes referred to, great men and women of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 24 through 26. We once enjoyed the pleasures of sin. It says here in Hebrews 11, 24, starting off, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'll pause just for a second there. I know that has been mentioned before, but I did the research and looked it up this last week to make sure I was accurate. This phrase here, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, does not just simply mean that he did not, he was no longer going to be referred to his adopted name. And it's not what it's referring to here. This was a title that was given. And the title that was given here indicates that he would have been the next Pharaoh in Egypt. Again, remember, at this time, at the time that Moses was there, Egypt was the world power. The greatest nation on the face of the earth was Egypt. The most wealthy, the most influential, the biggest military, it was Egypt. And so here, By this phrase, it is an indication that Moses could have been the most powerful man on the face of the earth, had he chose to be. But it says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He gave up the wealth of Egypt, which was unimaginable, at least for me. Maybe somebody else has better imagination. But they keep digging up all the stuff that's been in those pyramids and the amounts of gold and all kinds of stuff that they find over there. It was amazing how much they had. And so Moses, instead of becoming, quite frankly, the most powerful, the richest man on the face of the earth, said, no, I'll rather suffer with the children of Israel. I would rather be a slave than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We're all faced with pleasures of sin. I mean, every day we see things out there that would be nice to have. You know, I would like to have a nicer house. I would like to have more guns, right, Levi? I'd like to have a newer car, a big boat, whatever the case may be. There's all kinds of things that are out there that are the pleasures of sin or the pleasures of this world. Not all those are sinful, by the way. Not all sinful. Unless we make them our God. And so Moses had a choice. Do I have everything that I want, or do I suffer as a slave? Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes that nothing that he saw that he wanted did he go without. Everything his eyes saw that pleased him, he got it. He got it. He didn't say no. You know, he didn't say it's the wrong price. Everything. I was reading again in my devotions here a while back about how in Kings, talking about the wealth of Solomon. It says that there was so much gold and silver and precious stones in Jerusalem at that time that silver was considered as the rocks of the ground. How many of you really pick up rocks and take it home? Okay, maybe Reason does. All right, Reason, yeah, he's not really awake, but he is shaking his head. But, you know, we don't really pick up rocks. They are something that we walk on, we kick out of the way, stub our toe on or whatever. That's how worthless silver was at the time. There was a lot of money there. There was a lot of gold. And Solomon bought anything he wanted. But do you know what he said about it? He said it was all for vain. It was all worthless. It didn't really bring me the pleasure I thought it would. Might have for a little bit. Might have for a while. They say that the two best days for a guy when he buys a boat, when he has a boat, two best days, right? The day he buys it and the day he sells it. Those are the two best days. You know, when you get it, it's fun. It's happy. You like it. But every time you take it out, you have to fix something. And the tire's flat on the trailer, so you gotta air the tire up. You gotta get a new tire. And all those other things. And my brother had a boat, so I know every time I went to use it, I had to make sure he used it first. I never used it the first of the season. I always made sure he used it the first of the season, and I would borrow it. But anyhow, but those things are fun. They are pleasurable. But it's not lasting. It doesn't last. And so we see back here in Ephesians 2, we once were in that. We fulfilled our flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were the nature of the children of wrath, even as others. That's how we were. We were just like the world. One of the greatest two-letter phrases is found in the beginning of verse 4. Okay, this is one of the best two-letter phrases in the whole Bible. But God. Okay, we were once dead fish in the water just flowing down the stream. We were once headed and had no hope for anything but to just simply follow the flow and to continually go further and further away from God. But God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherein he loved us. God, if it wasn't for God's com- compassion, we'd all be doomed. We'd be all flowing down. Now look what he offers us, though. Verse 5, it says, we are made alive with Christ. In verse 5, it says, even we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. In verse 6, it says that we are risen up together in heavenly places and made to sit in Christ Jesus. And in verse 7, it says that in all ages to come, he might show his exceeding riches and grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. And so all these things that he has done, he made us alive with Christ. He gave us this in Christ. He did this through Christ. In verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He did all these things for us in and through Christ Jesus. We have these things. I'd like to focus this morning upon verse 10, the rest of the morning we have here. It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Tell me something. Why do we create something? I don't know if you've ever created anything. I haven't necessarily. But why do we create something? When Thomas Edison went to create the light bulb, what did he have in mind? What was the purpose? Come on. BLC, light, eliminate the lamps or whatever else. You know, he wanted light. You know, he built it, he created it for a purpose. Just imagine with me for a moment. You've created something, I don't know what it is, you've created something. And someone comes along, they ask, and then you say, look, I created this. Like, okay, well, what does it do? Well, nothing. Okay, well, what was it supposed to do? Well, nothing. Oh, you created something to do nothing. That doesn't make any sense at all. We create something, we come up with an idea to serve a purpose. You know, I work with a lot of electrical tools and saws and worm drives and all these other things that I enjoy working with. Each one of them has a purpose. Somebody created them. I'm glad they did. You know, because I have used a handsaw before and it has a purpose too, but you get an awful long workout. In fact, I remember a friend of mine, it was cold out, and he said, this is the way to warm you up, and he handed me a handsaw. And we didn't have electricity on the job site yet anyway, so I was like, well, yeah, that does warm you up. Yeah, you work at it, but it also tires you out pretty quick, too. We create things for a purpose, a plan, an idea, a goal for it. We are his workmanship. He gave salvation to us. We skipped over verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation was provided for us for free. He gave it to us. We didn't have to work hard for it. We didn't have to earn it. We didn't have to pay for it. We had to accept it. We have to accept it. We have to put our faith and trust in him. But we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. What did he create us for? If he created us, if we're his workmanship, then he has a plan. And a purpose. What's that plan and purpose? Well, look at the next phrase. It says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works. We could probably put a long list here of what good works, what is good works. So I've 2 points I have this morning. So point number one is good works. What all could we put under there? Well, we could put lots of different things, but if we sat down and created a list, chances are we'd probably leave something out, and maybe that something's what God intends you to do. But what are the works that God has called you to do? Let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. This kind of is another, this whole chapter is really another idea of this whole idea that God has created us unto good works. So the passage is 1 through 17. We're not going to read it all this morning, but I just want to touch on a few of them. So in verse 1 it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay? I'm not a guy that works with trees, necessarily. Cut them down every once in a while. But, you know, I do know that there is the idea of pruning things. All right? Not every branch is being productive. And some of those branches need to get out of the way. All right? Or it needs to be pruned. I do know a little bit about tomatoes. My mom taught me a little bit about tomatoes. She got out there and weed the garden. Different things, you know. But there's such thing as the suckers on tomatoes. I don't know if that's what really called, or that's just what my mom called. That's what my mom called them, so that's what I'm going to call them. And there are these little branches that come off of the tomato plant that really do nothing. But they take energy away from the plant. And so when you see those, you're supposed to pull them off. Get rid of them. Because that will help the plant do better. And the rest of the branches do better. Because those branches, those suckers, are not going to produce anything. But they're going to take energy away from the plant. And so here's this idea that Jesus wants us to bear fruit. And the Father is going to prune us. But so the idea is we're supposed to be bearing fruit. We're supposed to be doing good works. Jump down to verse 10. Okay, it says, if ye keep my commandments and shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Look at that. He wants our joy to be full. Wants our joy to be full. He doesn't want us to just muddle our way through life and suck it up and just push our way through with a dirty look on our face and just, oh my goodness. He wants our joy to be full. He wants his joy to remain in us. And he says, if you keep my commandments, it goes on, it says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. If ye are my friends, ye will do whatsoever I command you. Herefore I call you not servants, for servants knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit. God's purpose for our life is to bring forth fruit, to do good works. What are the works that we are to do? Well, one of the works that we're to do is we're to keep his commandments. Commandments are kind of like laws, okay, right? How do you keep laws? If I'm driving down, let's say I get out on Highway 26 and I'm headed west on Highway 26, how fast do I need to be going? Okay, how do I know what the speed limit is? Well, if I don't see the sign, I think here in Nebraska, it used to be years ago, maybe it's not the same today, but when I took my test, it was 55. If the sign was not posted, you're on a highway with an unposted sign, it was 55, but it was the highway. Now, yeah, that was a long time, but it might be different now. But so if I stay at 55, I know I'm safe. But what about, there's a lot of highways around here that are 70. So can I do 70? Well, I don't know. I didn't see a sign. I have to be able to see the sign in order to tell whether I'm abiding within the law. Okay? God has given us his commandments. They're written here in his word. And if we're going to keep his commandments, like he says here, if the good works in which we are due to do is to keep his commandments, we've got to read them. It should be simple. It should be easy to understand that. But we have to read. We have to know what his commandments are. Okay? Look real quick over at Matthew chapter 22. Again, the good works of God. The good works that he has called us to do. Matthew chapter 22, verses, 37 through 40. All right? Here are the good works of God, the commands that he wants us to do. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, Jesus said that the very basis, the very foundation of the law and the prophets is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. What was he saying? Well, really, pretty much all the rest of the law and the prophets tell you how to do these two things. All right? If you look at even take it as simple as the Ten Commandments. If you look at the Ten Commandments, four of the commandments tell you how to love God, or if you don't do those things, how not to love God. All right? And six of the commandments tell you how to love your neighbor. All right? You can boil them all down. And so Jesus is saying all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. God has told us how we can love him. It's written here in his word. He told us how we can love him. Now, we could probably come up with some ideas on our own and maybe get close. Maybe get the general idea. You know, when we first got married, my wife and I used to buy her a lot of flowers. That was kind of the thing, you know, especially when we were dating. I bought her lots of flowers. In fact, she told me not too long ago that I knew that at our wedding, all the tables at our wedding were covered with flower petals. She told me at one time that those were all petals of flowers that I had given to her. I bought you a lot of flowers, you know. But I used to buy her flowers a lot more often. And, you know, every once in a while, buy her some flowers and stuff. It wasn't until years later I found out she liked the fact that I bought her flowers because it showed her that I cared about her. But she would much rather a cup of coffee. I was like, oh, wow, I didn't know that. You know, but the thought went through my mind, that's silly. Flowers last a whole lot longer than a cup of coffee. I mean, let's be practical here, you know? If I buy you flowers, that's good for 2 weeks, maybe, depending on how good the flowers are. You know, a cup of coffee is 20 minutes, it's gone. You know, I want something to last. But my wife told me how I can say I love you better. Now, because I didn't know that before, she gave me a pass. Thank the Lord for my wife. She was generous to me there. But now I knew. And so occasionally I might buy her flowers. Very, very rarely now. Instead, I'll buy her a cup of coffee. Because she's told me that's what she wants. She's told me that's what tells her I love her. More than flowers. God has told us what he wants us to do. To show us he loves, that we love him. He's shown it. He's told us. And so we need to be reading his word, finding out what he says, and then showing him. And the second thing, love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, my wife has a twin sister. And just a different relationship with twins. I don't understand it. I never was one. But she has a twin sister. And her sister and her are fairly close. Really close. They like 9 months in the same cramped little area. So they're pretty close. So for another way that I show my wife that I love her is I ask her about her family. I show interest and I try to love the people she loves. I love her children. Happen to be my children too. But most of the time. You know, if I do that, if I oftentimes come home, ask my wife, hey, I talked to your family today. How they doing? What's going on? You see, if I show that I love the people my wife loves, that's another way that I show my wife I love. And so if we show the people that God loves, that we love them, that's another way that we show God we love. fact, Jesus said, how can you say you love your God whom you have not seen and not love your brother whom you have seen? He said, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, you can't love God whom you have not seen. And so one of the ways that we show God that we love him. And so what are some good words? Here are some. How do I show God that I love him? And how do I show others that I love them? Okay? How do I do those? Those two things are the good works, are two of the good works that God calls us. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? Finish up here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 doesn't stop with just unto good works. It says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, now back up. Remember that whole idea before at the beginning, the path in which the world is heading down. They're walking along that course. They're walking along that path. They're heading that direction. Their lifestyle is the lifestyle of the world. That's the way they're walking. Here, God says, good works is to be your lifestyle. This is a new lifestyle. It's not just overnight. It's not just on Sunday thing. It's not just when we feel about like it. It's supposed to be our lifestyle. I have a saying in my office on the wall. I shared it with several of the guys here, but I'll share it with everybody. And the saying goes like this. We're not modeling perfection. We're not modeling perfection. None of us are. You're perfect, then you're part of the Trinity. We're not modeling perfection. We are modeling redemption. Do our children see us becoming more like Christ or more like the world? Let's state that again. We are not modeling perfection. We are modeling redemption. Do our children see us becoming more like Christ or more like the world? I had a friend of mine who once gave me an analogy that I thought was pretty good. If the world's here, let's say over here is where God's at, okay? Most Christians, we want to do this to the world. I'm going to touch the world and say, see, I'm not like the world. I'm not in the world. I'm not of the world. But the problem is the world doesn't stay right here. What happens to the world? It goes this way. And so to keep a hand's distance away, we find ourselves creeping like this. Pretty soon, we as Christians are even further away from God than the world used to be. What? See, God's called us to a new lifestyle. And it's not just, keep a hand's distance away from the world. We should be facing this direction. Going towards God. Going towards God. I struggled, like I said before, trying to find the right analogy. Flowing down the current. Then I thought of Niagara Falls. I don't know if you've ever been to Niagara Falls. It's an awesome place. I took my wife there on our honeymoon. I've been there a few times before that. But we went around. We saw all the stuff. We got to go down the caves that go behind the falls. See the falls falling right out in front of you. That was pretty cool. I wanted to go out and touch them. They wouldn't let me. Neither would my wife. But it was pretty cool. And they took us all over. Well, way up the Niagara River a ways, there's this great big old cable that stretches clear across the river. And what that cable is, and I'm not sure if it's still there today or not. I don't know. I'm assuming it is. They call that the point of no return. If something goes past that cable, it can't come back. The current is too great. There's been a lot of stories of different ones. I know there was a barge at one time that was docked way upriver and broke loose. And there was a guy asleep on the barge. And the barge went past that point of no return. When he woke up, he found himself in big trouble. And there was no way that he could get back. The current was too strong. It actually wound up running aground on some rocks in the middle of the river, and they got a helicopter, they got out there, and they actually saved his life. Interesting thing was he had scared himself so bad, thinking he was going to die, that all the pigmentation had left his body. He was completely white. All of his hair was white. All of his body was completely white. It was crazy. Anyhow, there's this point of no return. So let's just think of ourselves in some situation like that. The whole world is past the point of no return. They have no hope of swimming upstream. They have no hope of going anywhere else. The only hope they have is to completely follow the flow, which will end in death. But God has saved us. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you are a new creature. He has empowered you. He has given you. So you think about that river, and he gave you the ability to stand up in that river and to walk to shore, to walk upstream, to affect the lives of the people that are around you. But far too many of us as Christians say, well, that one made me look weird. Standing up when everybody else is just flowing down the river. And far too many Christians, even though God has given them the strength and the ability and called them to do this, far too many of us just are content to sit back down the river and flow down with everybody else. He has called us, he has created us for good works. And the good works, some of them, are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Love our neighbor as ourself. And this is to be our lifestyle. Take that same thought of people flowing down the river. Endless death. It's gonna happen. Endless death at the end. No way getting out of it. Be pretty bad for someone to sit on the sidelines on the beach with a lawn chair and a cup of lemonade. I love lemonade. That'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? And just sit there and watch people slowly drifting off to their demise. Are we as Christians just as bad? We're around people all the time. Are we making a difference? Are we doing the good works? Matthew 6:19 says that we are to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father. And so our good works should show people who the Father, should show people Christ. Is that what we're doing today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for saving me, for pulling me out of that miry clay and setting my feet upon the ground. Lord, I pray that you would help me to instill this in my life. I know there are times that I get caught up in the things of the world and get distracted and not focus on the things that you have called me to. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me to do what you have created me to do, to walk in good works, to make this my lifestyle, my purpose in life. Lord, I pray that it be true of every person that is here today. I thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Son that died for us. Pray these things in Jesus. Amen.